It is God's grace. It really is. None of us earn salvation. It's all God's grace. We need to live like Christians afterwards. But you can't live good enough or do good enough or give enough. None of us can. It's God's grace. God's grace. And thank the Lord that He is graceful. You know, we wouldn't have a chance without His grace. But thank the Lord for His grace. You know, this week we've been celebrating our independence, celebrating the birth of our nation. I mean, you think about it, there were Native Americans here hundreds of years ago, but how did the first non-Native Americans get here? In a great big wide-body jet? They came on ships. How did the early fortunes, riches, wealth of our nation, was it created? By ships. As they took products from here to Europe, as they brought products from Europe to here. Now, how were those ships powered? Coal, wood, gas, oil, nuclear? No. All of them were powered by wind. And you know, whether some of them had just one or two sails, or were some of those clipper ships with a whole lot of sails, it was all powered by wind. And if the wind wasn't blowing, you had a problem. Every trip, every mile, depending upon the wind. Now, I understand, and if you're a sailor, after the service, you can contradict me. But that if the wind, if you're wanting to go this way and the wind's blowing against you, you can do something called tacking, and you set the sail a certain way, and you can zigzag and still make some progress. But you are going against the wind and it's not working too well. And if the wind is not blowing at all, you're what a word called becalmed. You're dead in the water. You aren't going anywhere. It doesn't matter how sleek the ship is or how clunky the ship is. It doesn't matter whether it's a new ship or an old ship. It doesn't matter whether you've got one or two sails or a lot of sails. If the wind is not blowing, you aren't going anywhere. Now, with that in mind, let's read some scriptures, and then we'll talk about how that might apply to us. Let's start off first in Zechariah chapter 4. Now, Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew. So that's really near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4. And we'll read verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Think about that. Not by might, not by power, but by God's spirit, and that's God's word. God's spirit is important. Now turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. In Acts chapter 2, the first couple of verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has often been compared to the wind. We talk about the Spirit is moving, or the wind of the Spirit. What we mean is that the Spirit of God has a powerful influence, a powerful force. And since the Spirit of God is God, where God is moving is a sign that that's where the Spirit is moving. Where God is moving, the Spirit is moving. Now, how does that apply to your life and my life as Christians? And how does that apply to us as church members? How does it apply to us that the Spirit is moving? You know, how many individuals are trying to flow against the Spirit in their life? God's wanting to move them in one direction, and they don't want to go that direction. They want to flow in the other direction. God's wanting them to go in a certain thing, and that's not the way they want to go. And they are opposing the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. You remember when the apostle, he was just Saul back in those days, Paul, was on the way to Damascus, and he had that encounter with God. And what did God say to him first? You're kicking against the pricks. You know, the goading of the Spirit of God. God was working on him, evidently before, probably from the time he was participated in the stoning of Stephen. God was working on him, but Paul didn't want to do that. He was on his way to destroy the church, to kill all the Christians, imprison all the Christians he could. He was going opposite of the Spirit, and something happened. How many believers are going opposite of the Spirit? They're not being led by the Spirit of God. They don't want to do what the Spirit says. Like the guy that called me long distance and said, would you call my preacher and tell him to get off my back? Well, why should he get off your back? Well, I'm having an affair and he doesn't like it. You know, the Spirit of God was saying, quit it. Repent. He didn't want to do that. And you know, like so many people, he zigged and he zagged and he... When you're not going to go with the Spirit, you got to come up with some sometimes convoluted excuses. I think about some of these denominations now. They've zigged and zigged and zigged and didn't zag back, and they're so far off course that it's pitiful. As they try to give you some reason for sin, and you know, this isn't really right. You know, God didn't really mean what he said. You know, poor old God, he must have been senile whenever he dictated some of this stuff. To hear some churches and denominations talk about it, you'd think God didn't know what he was doing when he said some of the things he said. and they zig and they zig and they zig and they don't zag, you know, they're going contrary to the will and the ways of God. And you know, there are churches like that. They get contrary to the will and to the ways of God. And it's getting messed up. Doctrine gets messed up. Fellowship gets messed up. I was thinking about this. And it's just amazing about music in churches. You know, years and years ago, nobody would have had any instruments in their churches. And then finally, they allowed the organ. But we're not having any piano because that's what they use down in the dance hall and in the saloon. You may not be old enough to remember some of that, but that's the way it was. We are not having a piano. That's the saloon instrument, the dance hall instrument. But then we got where we could do that. And then I remember a lady. I hope this didn't happen here, but I'm going to, because the incident I'm going to tell happened somewhere else, so I hope it didn't happen here. Somebody had the audacity to get up and play a guitar. And she says, "We will not have an instrument with strings on that in our church." Well, somebody said, "Come here a minute." And they took her over to the piano and they lifted up and said, "What's all these wires running through here?" They're just like those strings on that guitar. But, you know, it didn't click with her. And as far as I know, nobody ever played a guitar in that church again until she died. Since she's dead and gone now, I think once in a while they got some very talented musicians in that church. Some of them can tear a banjo all to pieces. I don't know whether they have the banjo in the church or not, but the lady that played the piano in that church had every so often would give a flute solo. You know, but so, you know, people can just say, "We're not having that here. We're not having that here." And the Spirit of God's blowing one way, and we don't want to flow with the Spirit. The other problem is there's a lot of churches that are becalmed, dead in the water. They're not going anywhere. They're just sitting. Now, I think they really fall into two categories. There's that one category of people that are dead in the water and they're satisfied. You know? It sort of goes like this. If we can get enough people to come to give enough money to keep the doors open another month, to get enough people to come to get the doors open for another month, to give enough money to get doors open another month, we come to the end of the year, we keep the doors open all year, yay for us. Not going anywhere and doing anything. They're dissatisfied. There are other churches that know that they're dead in the water, but aren't doing anything about it. In the sense of listening to the Lord. I sort of imagine, you know, you're in this ship and you're dead in the water and you put the sail up and you say, "Everybody get right here because we want to go that way." And pretend we're blowing out birthday candles and everybody go, "Whoa!" And see if we can move this thing. Well, what did Zechariah just tell, God tell Zechariah? Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit." We can't blow hard enough. We can't work hard enough. We can't put our collective minds together and come up with enough ideas to move the church of God where God wants it to work. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter whether Ed Louder's pastor or Charles Stanley's pastor or somebody else's pastor. It doesn't matter whether the church is little, big, or whatever. Unless the Spirit of God is empowering and directing everything that's going on in this church, we're not going anywhere. Now you think about it. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He spent 50 days with his disciples, or 40 days with them. There's a world out there that's lost. There's a world out there that's going to hell. There's a world out there that's full of sick people that need to be healed. There's a world out there full of troubled people that need counseling. There's a world out there full of people full of devils that need to have be eradicated, kicked out. And Jesus says to them, you sit till the power of God comes on your life. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. You sit till the power of God, and then you'll go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. He said, don't leave home without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. That wind came and it blew across and they went out. And Peter, who had been so scared that he denied Jesus before a little servant girl, stood up. And I don't know how many people were there, but when he got done, 3,000 were saved. And he had the audacity to say, you folks killed the Son of God. You folks killed the Messiah. But God raised him from the dead. The very people that could have grabbed him, and they did from time to time after that, could have taken his life right then and there. He just pointed his finger and said, And when he got done, a lot of folks said, what are we going to do? He said, repent and be baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll be filled with the Spirit. And that verse 38, we didn't read it, 38, 39 there in chapter 2, where it says that same Spirit is for all your children, your grandchildren, all who are far off, and that's you and me. That same wind of the Spirit is available to empower your life, my life, and Barber's Grove Baptist Church. Probably the majority of churches in America are stumbling around, weak, ineffective, not getting much done that's really effective in the kingdom of God, because they're not powered by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes a lot of places are just like Acts 19 folks that Paul said, what about their baptism? And then they told him, says, we don't even know where there is a Holy Spirit. Never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. There are people that ignore ignorant. There are people that ignore the speaking of God to their lives. There are churches that ignore the speaking of God to their lives. And there are people that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We'll do weird stuff. Well, it's interesting. One of my favorite preachers, he says, as he preaches about a message about like this, he says, I don't want to make any granola Christians, full of flakes and nuts. But I know some Baptist churches that I don't think the Holy Spirit's been in years that are full of flakes and nuts. When God's Spirit moves in a place, there may be some unusual things happen, but it's the power and the presence of God, and those who are flowing with the Spirit know it's good. Now, I've been to places, I wasn't even feel real comfortable, but I knew it was good. It wasn't the way I was brought up, but I knew it was good and I knew it was God. The Holy Spirit moving makes all the difference in the world. How long before we wake up and come to our senses and say, you know, we're dead in the water? Is it not time to listen to the Spirit and flow with the Spirit and be obedient to the Spirit? Now, you say, well, preacher, you're just wanting to change us. No, I'm just wanting you to hear God and obey God. And you know something? If you think about it, God may speak through the oldest member of this church, or God may speak through that precious little girl that walked down the aisle last Sunday morning. You say, oh, God wouldn't talk through a kid. When you get to heaven, you get him over in a corner and say, God, you messed up. You woke up little old Samuel and gave him a message for that 90-year-old priest Eli. You shouldn't have done that. Hey, we need to be listening to God, and every born-again person can hear him. And I've known some preteens that had more of the power and the presence of God in their lives than some 70-year-old church leaders, some of whom I even wondered if they were saved. But the Old Testament, you're not going to get it done without the Spirit. We can huff and puff and like the big bad wolf trying to blow the brick house down, it's not going to be done. You say, oh, when we get a new preacher, that'll make all the difference in the world. No. The preacher's sort of like the one at the tiller, sort of helping to move and direct. But he wasn't also the one climbing all those masts and putting all those sails out and all that. That was everybody. That were the other sailors. And it's not up to the preacher to hear the moving of the Spirit of God. It's up to everybody else. It's up to all of us to hear the Spirit of God and to flow with the Spirit of God. And it's so sad when out here in the world there's people that's lost and dying and going to hell, and people that are hungry, and people that don't know Jesus, and people that have all kinds of problems that Jesus is the answer to. Jesus is the answer to. And our ship's just dead in the water. Folks, we need to wake up and go back to what Jesus told those folks. You'll receive power, and then you'll go. Then you'll go. We need that. Barber's Grove needs it. And most other churches I'm familiar with need it as well. Now, we can keep treading water, different metaphor, but treading water. Or we can sit dead in the water to the bottom of the boat, corrodes and falls out. Or we can seriously, as individuals and as a church, say, I want to hear, obey, and flow with the Spirit of God. And it's not like the Holy Spirit's off yonder somewhere. He's here in every believer. He's here. It's not like he's not here. Are we listening? Are we listening? And are we willing to obey? We're going to give the invitation. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, you need to come to the altar. We invite you to come. But the real key to whether you respond to what I've just preached is whether you get alone with God enough to hear what God has to say. Share it with your fellow church members. And you might be amazed at how, you know, God said that to me. Well, you know, he said that to me too. And this person, well, you know, that's what he said to me. Well, if he spoke, you know, you remember in Acts 13? They were getting together and they were worshiping and praising God and all of that. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas and for the work I've got for them. They didn't have a missions council that got together and said, you know, we need to do something. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you two. The Holy Spirit said. And they went. And then you remember when Paul was at a certain place and he said he planned to go here and the Holy Spirit said, mm-mm. Well, Paul didn't say, well, hey, I'm going there. I don't care what you're saying, Holy Spirit. I don't care if you're not blowing that way. I'm going. No, Paul says, okay. So then he says, Paul tried to go over here and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going over there either. And so Paul obeyed. And then he had that vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the Holy Spirit said, there's where you need to make your next stop. That's the way church ought to work. That's the way church ought to work. And when church works that way, our lives will be totally different. Our community will be different. Our church will be different. And Jesus will be praised.